If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to ask that you open to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 7, very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter number 7 this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 1. When you have your place, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? The Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou, and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, of the male and his female, of two beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of the fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made, I will destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." This morning, we begin a new series here on Sunday mornings, heading up to probably to about the Preacher's Fellowship we'll be hosting in November, but we'll just see where God leads with this. But beginning a new series this morning, looking at Bible invitations. There are several places throughout Scripture that God gives an invitation. And we're going to take a look at each of those. The first one in the Bible is found right here in Genesis chapter 7. The ark has now been completed there at the end of verse number 6. The only thing that needs to happen is to enter into the ark. This is an invitation that God graciously gives and calls to Noah and his family to enter into a place of safety and salvation. Amen. This is an invitation that was given timely.
Yes.
It was personal.
Yes.
And it was urgent. And there are many parallels for us today. Let's take a look. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Father, I ask that you open your word to us this morning. Father, a familiar portion that, Father, many have read. But, Father, there are some truths here that we need to lay a hold of.
Amen. Yes.
Father, be with this message this morning. Hide the speaker behind the old rugged cross. Help me to say what needs to be said, to be silent where I need to be silent. Father, that you get the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Anybody ever heard the story about Noah and the ark? Okay. I know for some reason we like to put this up in nurseries. You're laughing, but how many churches have you guys been into that have Noah's Ark on the nursery wall? And is it because of how cute the animals are? Or is it because we want our children to know there's a judgment coming? I don't know. But it's a familiar portion of Scripture. And as I look at the timing of this invitation, I want to back up and kind of get a setting of what was going on. What were the conditions that Noah lived in? Back up to chapter number 6 and verse number 5 tells us that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything that man was doing was looking at self. Verses 1 and 2 talk about marriages that were incorrect. As the godly marrying the ungodly. It's the passage over in Corinthians tells us to not be unequally yoked. That's all right. I can marry an unbeliever. I'll change him after we get married. No, you won't. They'll pull you down. There were marriages taking place that were improper there, verses 1 and 2. The thoughts of men, it wasn't even getting to their actions yet. It was starting with their thinking. They had stinking thinking. By the way, did you know that your thinking affects what you're doing? Before you go do something, you first think about it. That guy just cut me off. Oh, yeah, watch this before your foot even moves down. You've already thought it. The thoughts of men were evil continually. The thoughts of men were on themselves. The thoughts of men, the Bible talks about it being corrupt, being a world filled with violence. Corrupt, ruined, good for nothing, or nothing good coming out of it. I went, boy, there's some parallels today, isn't there? I'll get to today in a few minutes. But this is what was going on in Noah's day. Over in 2 Peter, God, referring to this time, talks about it a world of ungodliness, as there was a disregard of the things of God. I can imagine they probably had church. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But church was just going through the motions. See, yep, I went to church today. Are you taking God home with you? Well, no, I left Him at church. I don't want to bring Him into my life. I might have to change. There was a disregard for the sanctity of marriage, a disregard of the things of God. It was all focused on me. It was all focused on self. By the way, if you think about the days of Noah, prior to the flood, any idea how long people were living? 900 years, we've got recorded, okay? Methuselah, 969, longest living man. Can you imagine living 900 years? Bill's going, sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it, Brother Bill? Okay? 900 years! And by the way, we see where they were having children anywhere from about age 30 to age 500. Can you imagine being 500 years old and having a child? Let's just say you have one child every 10 years just to be conservative. The world population in the days of Noah would have been somewhere between 7 and 17 billion people. Population today, a little over 7 billion. Such as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Out of all of this wickedness in the earth, out of all of this, the evil in the thinking and the actions, and in the middle of all this, you find God coming and talking to Noah. You look at the world that we're in today. I just mentioned the population. Wow, we can see that. Anybody see corruptness around us? From the federal government to the state government to the local government, there's corruptness, isn't it? Things are corrupted. How about violence? How about the thoughts of man being evil continually, focused on self? Rejection of God, a disrespect and a disregard for the sanctity of marriage. These were the conditions that Noah found himself living in. So as I look at this and I see the conditions of the world, God says there's a judgment coming. Look there at chapter 6, verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God saying, you know, I spoke it all into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and He said, let there be light. And there was light. He divided the waters. He made the dry land appear. He created the trees and the flowers and the herbs of the field and created the animal kingdom from the smallest little hummingbird to a giant whale to the little creeping things that go around on the earth. I know some of those he could have not done and it would have hurt my feelings, right? Amen. But He creates all of this. Prepares everything that man would need for His love for us, and then creates man in His own image. And in just a handful of generations, man has turned their back on God. He told them in the garden, He mentioned to them that you can have everything that's here but one tree. You've got the whole planet. Don't touch one tree. Oh, you know, if I'd been in the garden, we'd still be there, right? I'd been able to avoid that. Right? Anybody? Okay. You ever see a sign that says wet paint? What's the first thing we do? Don't touch it. I kind of laugh right now. There's some construction going on over here on Chester, on the side street. And they've got cones up, and it makes it kind of hard to get into the church because you've got to go out and around and come around the other way. And you'd be surprised that even when they were working over here and chewing up the asphalt and chewing up the pavement to bring in new pavement, of the cars driving on the sidewalks to get around the cones to go across the street because they don't want to go around a block. Even though it's clearly marked at this end of the block that it's closed, you can't get through. We've got all this, but there's one thing. Don't touch it. He said in chapter 2, verse 17, that in the day you touch it, you will die. There's a consequence for sin. It causes death. Uh-oh. Does that mean if I touch the paint sign that God's going to strike me dead? If I drive around the construction cones, a lightning bolt's going to come down? Boy, don't you wish that would happen. I'd set up that and set up a YouTube video just to watch that, right? There went another one. Death is separation. That's all it is. The consequence of our sin creates separation in our relationship with God. And He warned you of that. He warned them of that. In the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And the day they ate of it, God came down because there was something missing. Fellowship was missing. Where are you? We had something here, and you've allowed sin to get between us. Where'd you go? God knew physically where they were, but that fellowship was broken as a result of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. He said there's a flood coming. There's a judgment coming because all of mankind has turned their back on me. All of mankind is thinking only of themselves and has broken the fellowship. I didn't create them to be lovers of self. I created them to love me. I created them to enter a love relationship so that I could give them the love that I have for them freely. But they rejected it. And it says that God repented. He had a change of thinking. He changed his mind. He says, you know, we got to do something different. There's a judgment coming. By the way, today, folks, there's a judgment coming. In Noah's day, it was a flood. In our day, it's a tribulation. 7 years, like this world has never seen. As plague after plague after plague. Not because God is trying to punish mankind, but because God is trying to redeem mankind. He's trying to get their attention. But then following that will be a second coming of Christ. And those that have rejected Him will be cast into hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 talks about this judgment that's coming. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a judgment coming. God, in His invitation here to Noah, sees the conditions of the world, sees the conditions that Noah and his family are living in. And it repents Him, it grieves Him at His heart, the Bible says. He says there's a judgment coming. Payday is coming. And in the middle of this, verse number 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We talked a little bit about grace this morning in Sunday school. Mercy is God not giving us the punishment we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And in the middle of this wickedness, in the middle of this world that was literally focused on themselves, God looks through the muck and the mire and He finds one. And He says, I'm going to give you some grace. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. You know, Noah could have said, you know, nah, never mind. I want to keep doing it my way. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it was God's grace, not Noah's goodness. It was grace that was being offered to a man that was facing judgment. It's like being in a court of law and getting ready to be sentenced to life in prison or the death penalty. And the judge says, your debt's been paid. You're forgiven. Case dismissed. Nothing that you've done, but simply the mercy of the judge and the grace of the judge. As God finds grace in Noah and offers him grace. And by the way, God still is offering grace to sinful men. And it's in this, and as you look down through the rest of chapter 6, you see Noah building the ark. As God says, build it, you know, this many cubits and this many cubits and this many cubits. Go, what's a cubit? It's from the elbow to the fingertip, about 18 inches. There's a football field across the street. And when I was teaching kids about the size of the ark, I would compare that to the football field across the street. It's about 1.5 lengths of a football field. About 450 feet. It is a little bit more than halfway across the football field. And it's about the height of Topeka High School, about 3 stories. God says, go build this. And Noah builds the ark. After the ark is finished, God brings this invitation. And the Lord said unto Noah, come into the ark. This invitation was personal. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not yet seen, moved with fear, moved with reverence, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And I think of Noah out there building that old ark. Can you imagine building a boat that big? God says, I'm going to bring a flood. It's going to rain. Do you realize at that point it had never rained? Noah didn't know what rain was. It's kind of like that around here on some years, but this year we know exactly what rain is. Noah didn't know what rain was. But God said, go build an ark. And Noah, by faith, built an ark. Every swing of an axe, every swing of a hammer, by faith. God said, and okay, God, your word has moved me into action. I've built this. But you know, it wasn't building the ark that saved Noah. He still had to get in it. This still called for a step of faith. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I imagine Noah had church services. Okay? Well, what'll save me? I'll just go join a local church. That'll save me. Those that had just joined the local church never went beyond that, still drowned. Well, you know, if I get baptized, they still drowned. If I serve in the church, if I'm a good person, if I keep the Ten Commandments, by the way, they hadn't even been given yet. But if they had, if you say, well, you know, I haven't killed, I haven't stolen, I haven't coveted, I haven't taken the name of the Lord in vain, I haven't done these things, I've been a good person, would have still drowned. You see, their works couldn't save them. Their efforts couldn't save them. There was only one thing that he had to do. He had to get in the ark. Nothing else would have worked. Everything else would have separated him from God for all of eternity. Noah's salvation was by grace through faith. Not just the faith of, okay, God said I need to go this way, and so we start doing, but it was placing his trust in what God had provided. God provided an ark. You know the best way to get away from a flood? Get in a boat. God had provided the boat. All he had to do was get in it by faith. And as I look at this invitation, I want to pick on one single word here. Look very closely at chapter 7, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, what's that next word? Come. God didn't stand out there and say, all right, you built it, now go get in it. It's not what he said. God said, come. Indicating that God was going to go with him. That God was going to lead the way. Amen. That wherever Noah was getting ready to go, God was already there. Come unto me that labor, and I'll give you rest. Come to me that are weary. Come to me that are lost in sin and hopelessness. I'm right here. Will you come? Amen. Come unto me. And this was the invitation given to Noah, was to come to the Lord. Our salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. Is it a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about how big of a boat you can build. It's will you come and get in it? Well, you know, we come to church, we read our Bible. We spend time in our morning devotions, we spend time in prayer. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Have you gotten in the boat? Have you gotten in the Savior? Have you stepped by faith, stopped trusting in self and your efforts, and trust in Him? And as I think about how the ark was built, oh, there's some beautiful, beautiful pictures there. As I see the ark only had one door. Christ is the only way. He says, I am the door. It was sealed within and without with pitch. The Hebrew words there for pitch, there's two different words. One of them deals with atonement. The other one deals with a ransom. Christ is our atonement and paid our ransom. But as I got to thinking about that, the pitch wouldn't have done any good in the bucket. It had to be applied to the wood. And it reminds me of the Passover lamb in Egypt, as he said, take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorpost and the lentils. Apply the blood to the wood. As I think of the blood that was shed for us on Calvary, as the blood of our precious Savior was applied to the wood, sealed with pitch within and without, the atonement, the ransom paid in full, sealing Noah, if he would accept it, from the judgment that was coming. And it is placing our faith in Christ that will save us from the judgment that is coming in eternity in hell. Looking more at the ark, I think of it having that one window that was up. The only direction Noah could look while inside the ark and be able to see anything outside the ark was up. Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Noah could only look at God, could only look up. As the floods came and God lifted him up above that judgment. We are saved from the wrath to come by faith in Christ. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't matter what Bible you read. Doesn't matter how many fancy words you can say in prayer. I imagine on that day as the rain started falling, there were some prayers going out. What mattered was had you put your faith in God's way. Amen. Have you placed your faith in God's provision? Romans 5:9, much more than now being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Come, thou. It was an invitation that was personal. Noah could have rejected, could have said, no, Lord, I've built this boat and I'm just going to depend on my efforts. And he'd have drowned. The rest of that invitation deals with his family. He says, and all thy house. Noah couldn't share with his family if he didn't accept it first. If he wasn't willing first to go into the ark, he couldn't take his family with him. Hey, I've built this. You guys go ahead. I'm going to sit this one out. Oh, don't we see that in families today? Dads that will send their wives and their children to church and they sit at home to watch KU. Or K-State. I shouldn't be picking on KU marks here. Yeah, you guys go to church. I'm going to sit this one out. I wonder what would happen when one of these days that trumpet's going to sound, that rapture's going to happen. And I wonder if those same dads, those same husbands, are going to turn to their wife and kids and say, you guys go ahead. I'm going to sit this one out. The invitation was first to Noah, first to the dad, first to the head of the household. Come thou and bring your family. Oh, we need dads to step up to the plate today, don't we? We need dads to stand by the book today. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years. I don't know, that'd be a pretty good preacher after a while, wouldn't it? You know, I hear some of these other preachers, and I love some of my preacher friends that have been preaching for 20, 30, 40 years. I'm going, man, I wish I could learn to preach like them. You know, I've only been a pastor for 4 years. I'm still learning. He preached for 120 years. You'd think he'd have a pretty good influence. You realize that Noah had brothers and sisters? Chapter 5, verse 30, as you're going down through the lineages that lead from Seth to Noah, you find a talking about Lamech there, Noah's dad. That Lamech had Noah, and after he begat Noah, he lived another, what does it say, like 595 years, another 600 years, and begat sons and daughters. Noah had brothers and sisters. Noah had nephews and nieces and neighbors. As he preached for 120 years, there's a judgment coming. As the family is watching the ark take shape. Even watching as those first boards were laid in place. And then the ones next to it. And the ones next to it. They could see the signs of the times. They could see the wickedness in the world around them. They could see a way being prepared to get them out of it. And when it came down to it, the only converts that Noah had was his immediate family. His wife, his three sons, and their wives. Not his brothers, not his sisters, not the nieces, not the nephews, not even his own folks. Not the neighbors down the street that sat and probably heard his preaching. Sat in the first church of Noah for 100 years, filling the pews, singing the songs, going through the motions, and disregarding God on the way out the door, if they even came to church. Oh, we see the signs of the times around us today, don't we? We can see the evilness and the wickedness that is in the world around us today. We can look to the provision that was made as the wood was put into place, as our Savior willingly gave Himself upon it and allowed a Roman soldier to drive those nails. There's a judgment coming. How many will get in the boat? I want you to think about this. We talked about the size of the ark. And think about all the animals. And he was talking about the clean animals that he brought in by sevens. By the way, he would have a sacrifice when it was finished. That's where the odd one went to. Brought in the unclean animals, so there's even a difference between clean and unclean prior to the law. As he brings in all of these animals, the average size of breeding stock of an animal, about the size of a sheep or a large dog. All of the animals, all of the kinds, would have only taken 2 floors of the ark. There was a third floor. There was enough room for a lot of people if they would have just simply believed. If they had just simply trusted in the God that Noah trusted in. But that upper floor only had 8 people on it. Can you imagine going into Walmart Wanamaker and finding out that you're the only person in the store? That'd be a lot of room, wouldn't it? Only 8 people. And what Noah had made sure of was that his family got saved, that his wife was saved, that his children were saved. Not only proclaiming saved, but actually trusting in the ark. Wife, are you saved? Are you trusting in Christ? By the way, husband, have you taken that step first to lead your family? How about your children? I'm not worried about the grandchildren. You get your children saved and let them share it with the grandchildren. And with the great-grandchildren, with the great-greats, with the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-greats. I don't know, how many greats have you got next? No, never mind. I know the Coxes show up with family and it fills most of the side of the church. But is your family saved? Noah made sure. He made sure that not only were they professing that they believed in Christ, but they believed God, but they were willing to get in the boat. They were willing to place everything they had in the ark, in what God had prepared. As I look down through this chapter, verse number 4 here says, "Yet for 7 days and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Do you realize when God is giving this invitation, Noah is still standing outside the ark? He hadn't gotten in it yet. He's built it by faith. He's trusting and he's waiting. Okay, God, I've got it all put together. What's next? Okay, God, I'm putting it together. I'm building my life around your word. What's next? You know what we're waiting on? We're waiting on an invitation. Come up hither. Waiting on a rapture. Waiting on God to say, come. And we go home. As he's waiting on this invitation, there's still 7 days. 7 days that they're gathering the animals and getting them in the ark. 7 days that those around them could have seen, hey, wait a minute, something's different. They're getting in it. I wonder what we need to do. Jesus tells us that in the days of Noah, Matthew 24, starting in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. I know there are those that, when we look at the Old Testament, we look at Enoch that was taken up, never died. He was raptured up. And we see Enoch as a picture of that rapture prior to the flood. But I also see Noah fitting that. Because wasn't Noah shut up in the ark for 7 days, separated from the world outside for 7 days, and it was after that 7 days that the judgment came? Isn't the church going to be called up and sealed up and separated up to God for 7 years of a tribulation and then a second coming? That's going to take all those that are lost in sin and cast them in hell. As the church rides above the tribulation on this earth, we're not going through the tribulation. We're saved from it. Noah didn't go through the flood. He was carried over it by the hand of God. And if you think about it, when the waters receded and God opened the door, Noah stepped out onto a new earth. As those that have trusted in Christ will be raptured up, will be carried, will come back with Him at that second coming and will place our feet on a new earth. He made sure his family got saved. What a picture that we see here just in this invitation. Verse number 10 tells us that it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. That judgment came just as God said it would. And the only ones that were saved, the only ones that made it, were the ones that had placed their faith in the ark. Amen. Not in the building of it, not in the work of it, but actually getting in it. Amen. We must place our faith in Christ, in the finished work of the cross, in the atoning blood of our Savior and a resurrected Savior that brings us eternal life, that can give to us freely what He has. So my question as we're looking at this invitation is, how will you respond? The way of salvation has been prepared. It's already been paid in full. Will you come? I won't stand behind you. God won't stand behind you and push and say, go, go, go. But will you come? I'm going to ask a musician to come and play. And maybe you're here today, And you've trusted in your church membership, you've trusted in a baptism, you've trusted in something you've done instead of placing your trust in God's way, in a Savior. Will you come? Maybe you're here today and you've trusted Christ as Savior, but you know that the person sitting next to you, your family member, hasn't. Will you step out with them? Will you lead them? Will you encourage them to come? Let's stand to your feet in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If God is dealing with you, will you come? Will you simply... Are you in the ark? Is your family? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Father, thank you for this first of the invitations that are found in your word. Father, as we look at these over the next few weeks, Father, stir our hearts. But Father, closely looking at this first one, this call to come to a place of safety, to come to a place of salvation. Father, if there is one here that is still outside of the ark, that is still outside of Christ, that hasn't fully trusted in Christ, Father, will you draw them? Will you draw them to a place of safety and salvation that they may know that they know that they know that they have eternal life? In Jesus' precious name, amen.